Let us pray. Almighty God, as we come to your word tonight, we pray your spirit would attend our hearts, that we might understand the things that Jesus has promised to us as his people, but also that we might grow in our hunger and thirst for him and to be like him. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. And would you turn with me, please, to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, our text is verse 6. However, I'm going to read verses 1 through 6 so that we can remember the context in which we are looking at verse 6. The word of God from Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 1. Now when he saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever." I hope you're getting the idea by now that the Beatitudes are not something that are once and done in life. It's not something you experience or get through, and then you leave them behind and move on to other things. I had a friend named Ron Burtz out in South Dakota who said Christians seem to believe you can get beyond basic Christianity and move on to other things and forget the basics. He was a man who wanted to be a preacher and a pastor. Don't quite know if he made it into that ambition, but he was correct. We tend to forget that we don't get done with the instructions Jesus gives us, particularly here, because to Christ, this list of Beatitudes is the pattern of life for every disciple. It's what a Christian looks like. They are poor in spirit, they mourn, they're meek, and they hunger and thirst for righteousness, and so on. Christian continually sees new degrees and new aspects of their poverty of spirit. They begin, each Christian does, by seeing that they're sinful and unrighteous before God. And then they move on to mourn over their spiritual poverty. And then they're humbled by the reality of their need. This happens again and again and again in our experience. You could be 5 years old. You could be 50 years old. You could be 100 years old. And the longer you live, the more you realize your need of growth and change through Christ's help. It's the experience of every Christian, in other words, at various times of life, over and over again. And the Holy Spirit works these things into you. He overwhelms you with your ongoing need for an ongoing work of salvation. And Christ tells you what to expect. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. You possess salvation. You're one of my loyal subjects. And that becomes a source of comfort to you. And you make progress in your possession of the kingdom and as treasure as you mature as a believer. But what we must be clear of again and again is that if you are a Christian, then these things are true of you now. They're not something you have to make true. They are true of you now. And one further point that we really need to be clear about tonight, if we're to understand our beatitude for the evening in verse 6, is this. If you are a believer, then you are right now righteous. You're justified through faith in Jesus Christ by the grace of God. You're righteous before God. You're innocent of sin. You are guiltless in the sight of God. And that's a very important point for understanding verse 6, because the next characteristic of a Christian is this: you hunger and thirst for righteousness. And Christ promises you will be filled. If you're not clear that you're already righteous in the sight of God, you'll get onto the wrong path for understanding what Jesus is saying here. This is a wonderful promise. So let's look carefully at it. I'm going to go over tonight what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness, and then we'll see what Jesus promises to those who do hunger and thirst for righteousness. So what does it mean to hunger and thirst for righteousness? Well, a hunger and thirst right away conjures up the desire for food. It conjures up a strong desire that must be satisfied. And more than that, since this is in the context of Christ making promises, it means that there's a satisfaction here that only God can meet. You think of Psalm 42:2. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. That's a strong desire. The thirsty man is someone who can never get enough of God himself, not just what God can give, but God himself. But then Jesus himself is the one who speaks in Isaiah 55, verses 1 and 2. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. You're thirsty and you're hungry, and you come to the living waters, and you come, buy and eat something. You come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? What you have here in this beatitude, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, is a strong desire for righteousness. And it cannot mean that you desire to be justified or righteous before God, as we made the point just moments ago. We already are righteous in the sight of God. It must refer to something else, namely, since a Christian by definition is righteous before God, it means that the believer sees his or her poverty in terms of the way they live. They see they're righteous in the sight of God, but then they look at the way they live from day to day and they say, you know what? I don't measure up to my standing before God. I'm righteous before God, but there's an awful lot of unrighteousness in my life. And the Christian then grieves over that. They grieve over their poverty of a living, what used to be called an experimental or experiential righteousness. They're grieved. They say with Paul, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? And it humbles them to the dust. They realize they're not worthy of God's love, not worthy for God to hear their prayers, not worthy to name the name of Christ. In other words, as a Christian, what you want more than anything else is, and desperately want it, is to be in Christ what you are in Christ. And the contradiction between what you are in Christ and the way you're living in Christ really troubles you. It disturbs you. It makes you restless. It moves you to tears at times. You can't handle the contradiction. You're embarrassed by it. You're embarrassed to say I'm a Christian to another because you know how far short you fall. You really do become humble. You become meek because you know there's nothing to be proud of. But your desire is to gain that righteousness, that experiential righteousness. And this also works on the level of the way you relate to this congregation and to the world as well. Because as a Christian, you're grieved by the things that grieve God. Don't you find that you hunger and thirst for all of us as a congregation, that we would all be all that Christ wants us to be as a congregation? Do you ever weep over the church that we fall so far short of where we should be? And when you look around at the world so miserable in its fallenness, do not your eyes well up in tears over poor fallen mankind? What was your reaction at that young man Dylan shooting people who embraced him for over an hour in a Bible study in Charleston, South Carolina? What was your reaction to that? Were you moved to tears by how far sin has taken people and young people? The young man doesn't look old enough to be 21. He looks like a teenager. And yet after being embraced and welcomed, he shoots 8 or 9 of them. And he's not sorry. That ought to move you to tears. Does it move you to tears to see the poor seeking to find happiness buying lottery tickets instead of seeking to purchase salvation at the price of Christ's blood? Do you have tears for the lost? Now, that will express itself in different ways in different people. I'm not saying everybody wails openly and makes a lot of noise about it. We're all of a different temperament, as I said the other week. But it ought to move us at the lack of righteousness in the world around us. And what you're desiring, not only in yourself, but in the congregation, and in the world, is that the gospel would have a transforming effect on the church, and that the world would be as saved as you are in Jesus Christ. This is what sends a Tony Curto to Ethiopia a couple times a year to teach the gospel and teach church life to believers in Ethiopia. This is what moved the Tricaricos and the Ockhams to Karamoja and Jim Knox to Karamoja. This is what sent the Cummings over 30 years ago to Japan. It's what sent all of our missionaries overseas. It has sent people to do amazing things in other countries. It's what sends young pastors to communities where there are no Orthodox Presbyterian church in this country and seek to try and plant them and work hard to try and see people come to Christ. It's a significant test of your faith, of your profession of faith. This, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness or for righteousness. This is a significant test of your profession of faith. Remember what we said in terms of the second beatitude. Blessed are those who mourn. A Christian is someone who grieves and mourns over the things that grieve God. In this case, sin in your own life. You hate it. Not so much because it bothers you, which hopefully it does. But you hate it because it bothers God, because it offends God. It bothers you. It offends you because it causes you grief because it cost your Savior so much pain to save you. And I'd go so far as to say, you've confessed and repented of your sin. You've come to Christ for pardon and rest in Him for that, so that now you hate your sin and you want to be done with it once and for all. But if you're never troubled by your sin, if you don't hate your sin, if you are never troubled by your want of conformity unto or transgression of the law of God, why do you think you're a Christian? There are many who think they're Christians who have the hatred of sin at all. And what if you're not at all troubled by the imperfections of the church and the lostness of your neighborhood and the world in sin? The glory of the gospel, you see, is that it saves from sin through faith in Jesus Christ. But why believe it if you have no sin to be saved from? If there's no wrath of God to fear because of your sin? And the further the glory of the gospel is that when it takes hold of you, your heart now unites you with your brothers and sisters so that you desire them to be as holy in Christ as you want to be holy in Christ. And you want to see sinners saved and made holy too. See, Christ's point is, if you are a Christian, then you will not only want to be forgiven for your sin and be free of its power and influence, you'll want to see others freed from sin and its power and influence as well. Jesus was saying here, as my disciple, you will hunger and thirst for righteousness. You will want this for yourself, and you'll never be satisfied with less than a life of perfect righteousness. That's why Paul said in part, I want to know Christ, the power of his resurrection, and to have fellowship within his sufferings. I want to be done with sin. There's nothing that's as important to me as that. A Christian is someone whose heart's desire is to be as sinless in day-to-day life as Jesus has always been. Is that the desire of your life? If it's not your desire as you're listening to this, then you need to be saved. Because it's of the essence of repentance from sin that you hate sin. You're grieved by sin. And if you don't hate sin, if you're not grieved by your sin at all, I'm not talking about perfection here. I'm not talking about the sins you aren't aware of, the sin you are aware of. If there's no hatred, no anger about the sin, no desire to be done with it, then you're not a Christian. Because you have no desire to be holy. And if there's no similar desire for your brothers and sisters in Christ to be changed, and you know grief over lost sinners, and again, that will differ from person to person how it looks, your spiritual growth is stunted. You need to seek Christ for a new heart. You need to ask Christ to give you new desires, to give you a hunger and thirst for righteousness for yourself, as well as for others as well. That's what it means to hunger and thirst for righteousness. to desire it for yourself, to desire it for your brothers and sisters in Christ, and desire it for a world that is lost in unrighteousness. But if you do have this hunger and thirst for righteousness, Jesus calls you blessed. And remember what we said. That word means you're privileged. And the privilege is this. If you hunger and thirst for righteousness, Jesus promises to grant you the desire of your heart. Let's look at another part of the grammar of the gospel. You remember we said some time ago in our study of Romans that the grammar of the gospel consists of there's an indicative, the way things are, accompanying a command or an imperative. Christ never gives you a command without also telling you what you have that allows you to be obedient to the command. That's the grammar of the gospel. There's another aspect to this grammar of the gospel. The past, the present, and the future walked into a bar, and I tell you, it was tense. Okay, that was a bad joke. But I told you that because I want my point to stick in your mind. There is a past, present, and future tense to Christ's promise. A past, present, and future tense to Christ's promise, for they will be filled. And the book of Romans is very helpful here. There is a past tense to Christ's promise to fill you. Your union with Christ has disarmed sin of its power in your life. Romans 6, verse 6 and 11 says, our old self has been crucified with Christ, has been in the past crucified with Christ. And anyone who has died has been freed from sin. That work of filling is done. You already are free from the tyranny of sin. Whether you're living that way or not, that's the problem we're dealing with in this beatitude. But in the past, that filling has already taken place. But there's a present tense to this promise of being filled. Sin no longer has any power over you now. Romans 6, 18. You've been set free from sin and have become or are a slave to righteousness. As you live now, you are filled. The answer to your cry for righteousness and righteous living is that you are now free from slavery to sin. You're now a slave to righteousness. In that sense, in the present time, you are filled. But along with the past and present tense of this promise, there is a future tense. Sinless perfection awaits your being with Christ in glory. And Romans 8, 29 and 30 is the classic text to go for this. For those God foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the likeness of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified, made righteous, declared righteous. And those he justified, he also, and this is in the future, but he considers it done, glorified. It's guaranteed in the future you'll be exactly like Jesus Christ, save for the fact that he will be God. You will not be God. The past, the present, and future tenses to the promise that you will be filled. The desire of your heart as a Christian is to be in Christ what you are in Christ, to be holy as Jesus is holy, and Jesus is saying you will be filled. You will be holy as I am holy. That's his promise. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Look back at your life, if you will, and see just how far Christ has brought you. Look back at your life, and the simple fact that it is your desire to be more righteous, more holy, should encourage you. It means he's already begun to fill you. That desire is not something that came from your own heart. You didn't wake up one day and said, I guess I'll decide I want to be holy. If the desire is there, it's because Christ has filled you with that desire. And if he gives you the desire and the prayer request to ask to be made holy, he intends to answer that prayer. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, we know we have the very thing we've asked of him. You're praying to be righteous in your experience. You will be righteous in your experience. But as with so much of our desire for perfection, we must be content to look forward to future perfection, because in this life, sadly, there is still remaining sin. There's still aspects of our life that until the day we're taken to be with the Lord, we will still wrestle in. We'll still wrestle with lust. We'll wrestle with being truthful. We'll wrestle with anger. And you all have your own particular strong, sinful inclinations that you wrestle with and wish you could be done with. You're crying out to be filled with righteousness in your experience. What are you to do with that? Well, in the meantime, watch and pray. Watch and pray. That's the counsel of a hymn by Johann Freistein. But while watching, also pray to the Lord unceasing. He will free thee by thy stay, be thy stay, strength and faith increasing. O Lord, bless in distress, and let nothing swerve me from the will to serve thee. Therefore let us watch and pray, knowing he will hear us as we see from day to day dangers ever near us. And the end doth impend, our redemption neareth, when the Lord appeareth. When we see him, we shall be like him, because we will see him as he is. So in the meantime, watch and pray, and wait patiently for the Lord's appearing. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Jesus has promised to grant you the holy desire of your heart to be like him. He has never disappointed anyone in all of his eternal existence. He'll not disappoint you either. Let us pray. Almighty Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for your promise that we will be filled with righteousness. And we pray, our Lord Christ, that we would trust you for this. Fill us, O God. O fill us till we can want no more with the righteousness that you alone can give our lives in terms of our way of life. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your red hymnals, please. Hymn 518, we point our attention to the only place it belongs. Christ, of all my hopes.